We've been doing a study for some who may not have been here. This study, the focus is the weight of a word, which is to help us understand and help us possibly, each of us can study the Bible in different ways, but to understand the importance of every word in the Bible and the fact that God put every word in there. We can read through it, as one of the members been in the class has told me, he says, you can read the Bible cover to cover and not catch some of these things, which is true. When you focus on a word and do a word study, you really start to understand some things a little differently. God gave us this ability. God, as I said before, the fascinating thing is God wrote this Bible, gave it through men to write thousands of years ago, but He knew we would be opening the Bible here tonight and studying from it. And he used words and concepts and things that we would understand. And we've had, we've had a wide diversity of different types of subjects. I think sometimes a couple people have told me they kind of get near the end of class, they can't wait to hear what's the next word. Someone actually wanted to know what the next couple words were so they could do some studying ahead of time, which is good. Lions. I'd have to say, I think we all know what a lion is. Most of us have probably seen one at a zoo or seen one on, nowadays our young people have Animal Planet. They can watch, there's so many channels you could watch all these in-depth documentaries about lions where photographers are following them and so forth. When I was young and growing up, if you didn't catch it on Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, you weren't going to learn much about animals back then. But lions are different. God used them in almost 120 verses in the Bible. And we're going to look at it tonight. Sometimes it's descriptions that are compared to people. Some of it's God's use of lions for His judgment. And sometimes it's figurative language. But we have to study the Bible to understand it. God used an animal here that we know. Characteristics of lions. Off the top of your head, what would you think of a characteristic of a lion? What's that? Strike? Strength? What else? Fear? Ruler? King? What's that?
Ferocious.
Yeah, those are the words we come up with from what we know of lions. And if we study the Bible, we can find some of those same exact words, because some of them are God's use and description of lions. Turn to Job. This has been one of my favorite. And let me ask, if you haven't in a while read these last few chapters of the book of Job, when God starts answering Job back, you really need to sit down and go over these, because there is so much fascinating information that God talks about His creation. In Job chapter 38, and it's during this chapter here that he goes through, at the end of 38 and all through chapter 39, he talks about his animal creations. In 39 and 40, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? From this description, lions are great hunters. I'm sure we've all seen documentary stuff about them, but they are great hunters, and God's describing exactly how He created them and made them. And it's interesting, one thing, I'll just jump back real quick just to ask, how many lions do you think there are in the Middle Eastern area where this is, where the Bible takes place? How many lions are still there today? Absolutely none. Supposedly the 13th century, but it was when they went missing from that area. But we know it's the same lion that God created, the type that's there. The lions like the Jordan Valley area, the vegetation and so forth. Just as we know, most of the times we'll see lions today, it's on a plains area in Africa. It's the African veldt, as they call it. But they're hunters, majestic and mighty. Some of these are fascinating, where we find this stuff. Proverbs. Go to Solomon's Book of Proverbs to find out about lions. Proverbs chapter 30. It was interesting, you read these few verses, he talks about things, I mean, he's going through and naming three things in verse 18, then four things. And here he's talking about in verse 29, there are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. First one he mentions, a lion. Yeah, majestic lion. That's generally the word that we can think of in describing. And the way they walk, totally different. The big cats are all, the way they walk, most of them, and I'm a big cat lover. I love the big cats. Always have since I was young. So I know all the different types and all the different things. And it's fascinating to watch. If I get an opportunity, I'll just stand and watch them move for a while, just to watch that smooth movement. But the lions have a majestic walk that's totally different from that of a tiger or a leopard. It says here, a lion which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. Think the lion's afraid of the other beast? That's what it sounds like. He's not. He's not going to turn away from anything. If anything, that's what kind of this kind of description, the majestic walk, the fact that the other animals fear it more than he fears them, gave it that concept where we call it the king of the beasts. That's not a scriptural term that's not used there, but these descriptions make us see that. Why is it called the king of beasts more than likely? What's different about a lion? There you go, Freddie. The thing that's different about a lion from all the other the big cats is the mane. That fur, in a way, it's only on the males, it's not on the females, but that mane has a stately look to it. It's interesting that we describe. Later in the scripture, it's not an area I'm going to go over, but it's interesting in, I think it's 2 Samuel, where it talks about these warriors who were lion-faced, had the face like lions, which I'm trying to think, okay, was it their face actually looked like lions, or was it the hair that made them, that's the kind of look that they had? Bible doesn't tell us, but it does describe them as being lion-faced. Stealthy. In Psalms. In Psalms 10:9, very quick comment on it. He lies in wait secretly as a lion. Now, you go back in this psalm, he's talking about a wicked person, the psalmist is. And he's describing what this wicked person does. But he uses the comparison to a lion here, where it says he lies in wait secretly like a lion does in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. The fact that there's kind of like a stealthy, there's an ambush aspect that the lions have that God wants us to understand, and we can look to see what they do when they hunt in that way, and then we can compare and say, okay, that's how the wicked are. Helping us understand. Destructive. Amos. It's interesting. Lions are talked about in 12 of the books of prophecy. Amos has a description here in Amos 3:12. This is God speaking. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion, what does he take out of the mouth of the lion? Leftovers, that's right. All that's left is two legs and a piece of an ear. But the shepherd is willing to go after the lion to even get that much back. And it's interesting because we need to look and understand this is the destructiveness of the lion, because we need to understand later in the parts of the scripture when God used lions for his judgment and the way God had control over them. Now, is that a bad thing that a lion is going after the sheep? It's the nature of what God created in that beast, is it not? So it's not a bad thing. Psalm 7:2. What does it say? Tear my soul, rend it, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces, while there is none to deliver, none to save him. It's ripping to pieces. There's a destructive nature that the beast has. The other distinctive thing of a lion. Do any of the other big cats roar? No, they snarl. They cough.
A lion roars in your head.
They what?
A lion roars in your head.
A lion roars. It is a distinctive sound that God gave this one animal. And God uses this description because everybody in this area that was reading the Old Testament, they knew what a lion's roar was. They didn't have zoos as much back then, I don't think. But lions were prolific enough that they knew what he was talking about. We today can understand what they're talking about. Amos 3:8. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? The language here, the poetic nature, is to understand the comparison that Amos is using with understanding a lion roars. You hear that. Who else? I mean, the animals fear, they hide. Man would, if you're out there in the African area on a safari, it's going to make you build the fire up a little bit bigger. Try to keep the lion away. Job 4:10 describes this roar also. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. In Psalms 22:13, they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Distinctive to the lion, as the Bible teaches us, the roar. The strength and the heart of a lion. Someone mentioned strength earlier. The heart of the lion. These are used in comparison here with people. 2 Samuel 1:23. If you were going to guess, if the book of 2 Samuel usually is going to have to do with who?
David,
very good. 2 Samuel 1:23. And then we'll jump ahead later in the book to see the other one here. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. Yeah, what happened at the very end of 1 Samuel? Saul and Jonathan were killed by the Philistines. Yep. Jonathan, even though David had his problems with Saul, David respected the man chosen by God to lead the kingdom. But David loved Jonathan. So at this point in time, when you're talking about this, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. The comparison of these men. And then jump over to 17:2, and you find someone describing David in comparison to lion. 17:10. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. This is one of the counsels to Absalom, trying to tell him, yeah, I know. Know your dad's got a strong heart and he's mighty, but has the heart of a lion, but even he's going to melt. Which was not good advice, but that's the advice God allowed them to listen to and heed, as it says later in this chapter, so Absalom would achieve his own destruction because he listened to poor counsel. Solomon associated with lions. What do you know about Solomon with lions? What was Solomon, besides his wisdom, best known for? The great accomplishment that he made by God's command. Built the temple. Did he get to choose how he wanted to build it? No, it was given to him by God. We know about the laver that was in the tabernacle. The bronze laver. When they built the one for the temple, they built one that wasn't going to be moved around near as much as the one in the tabernacle. It had to be mobile.
It was outside the temple.
And it was outside the temple, yes.
Outside the tabernacle.
But the laver, it describes, it was set on this thing. It was set upon bronze oxen facing all four directions. But they also had these carts, these bronze carts that it describes them to be made, that were to be used for, I couldn't exactly read, but these things had panels on each side of them, and within each side of those panels were engravings. And this is fascinating. It had engravings of cherubims. That's not a big surprise to me with how much the cherubims were in the tabernacle. But it said it had engravings of palm trees, lions, oxen were in these panels and so forth. Lions were something that was important. And later in here it talks about Solomon when he built his throne. What do you think he surrounded himself with? Lions. This throne itself was built with lions on each side of it. And evidently he had steps that went down. I mean, you see these throne rooms, the throne's up on a higher thing. And on each step there were sets of lions. It was interesting, I found one artist's rendition of it. That there were 12 lions on each side. That kind of puts an impression, it was important in their culture. We're getting to that here. That's the figurative use and language of it, and you're right. And then Judah became known, the Lion of Judah and the tribe of Judah, because of Jacob's, and we'll look at that in the scripture here in a little bit.
And of course, Solomon was of the tribe of
Judah. Right. Solomon was of the tribe of Judah, as we find later, as was Christ. This was Solomon, and then you think about all these kind of things that are in there in the people, and they know what lions are. And when God talks about them, they know. We don't see lions every day. We don't think about those. Like when we had the class about clouds, yeah, we see those every day. This is not something necessarily every day, but it's something we need to understand because God thought it important enough to tell us. God's use of lions. I like that terminology. He used them as he chose. Fit. Did God choose other animals besides lions for his judgment? Yeah. Bears. Essentially, you look at the larger mammals, it talks about, I think the only other big cat that's mentioned in the scripture is a leopard. And the main focus of that is how the leopard won't change its spots in this situation. But it also talks about leopards were very prolific in this area also as far as running wild. Talks about wolves. But the one that's in here the most are the lions here. Turn to Judges. We all should know this one. Judges 14. Little weakling known as Samson. What did he do? Did he have a run-in with a lion? And who came out the victor? Interesting to read this. Go to chapter 14. And at this point in time, he's going back and forth. He's marrying somebody outside of his faith. And we know that's within the scripture. It's a sinful marriage of Samson, who was chosen as a judge, one of the judges for God. But he's on his way down there. And it says, so verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And with what power did Samson have? The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, barehanded. But he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done. So this is interesting. His mother and father were with him, but evidently not at the point he ran into this lion. And that's why the scripture mentions that, because there's something that takes place in the rest of this, is where we mentioned a couple weeks ago when we were talking about heifer, and when Samson referred to his wife as a heifer. But, I mean, the riddle and so forth had to do with this carcass of this lion. But think about, this lion was doing only what it was meant to do. It was not a judgment against God, that God had against Samson necessarily. But the Spirit of God was on Samson to protect himself with the strength that God had given him. David. How did God use lions with David? When he was young, what was David's job? He was a shepherd. And what's a shepherd's job? Protect the sheep. And what kind of animals were coming after David's sheep? Bear and lion. In this situation, we know David is there with the Israelite army that's going to fight the Philistines, and Goliath is there. And David's comments here, let's start about 34 then. Oh, he's upset because no one wants to go out and fight Goliath. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came, does that sound like only one lion and one bear? It says when one came. There's no telling how many he may have killed. But when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose again against me, I caught it by its beard. Can you imagine young David grabbing hold of that lion by its beard? I don't think there's anybody in here that would chance to want to do that. I don't know. I know I wouldn't. He grabbed it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. How did God use the lion and the bear in David's life? He built up a lot of faith in God, didn't he? God's use of these animals and David as a young man, and the way they came into contact with him, because David gives all the credit to God as to the deliverance. This built David to be the type of person he was. Challenges put in his way. Could he have just run? Yeah, that would be our human nature. But we know so much about the insights of David from his Psalms that he writes. The young prophet from Judah. It's been almost a year we studied prophets and prophecy, that we looked at this young man, and we focused more on the prophecies in that point right at that time. But this was the young prophet who listened. He doesn't have a name in the scripture, the young prophet from Judah, but he's the young prophet who listened to an older prophet that told him to do something that God had said not to do. And this older prophet said, God came to me and told me to tell you this. And he believed him. And when the young prophet left to go back, how did God use verse 24? When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. That's a lion attacking a pedestrian or someone on their donkey or what? Or someone on a horse here. Was it a horse or donkey? A donkey attacked it, killed the prophet. Now, it's already my mind is starting to think something's different here. Lions usually attack for what reason? Food. That's their nature. He attacked and killed the man, and what did he do? His corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. Was this lion acting natural? He was possessed. Possessed by God. God controlled this. You think about this scenario and this description in your head here and look at it. Why did God not want this lion to let him go ahead and eat it and drag it off into the brush and eat it? Why? He was a prophet. It was an example. What about the old prophet who had lied and said something? Who was the one who brought the body back because they found it was there? The old prophet had his sons and so forth bring this to bury it in a proper way. He felt guilty for what he had done because he knew at that point in time, the old prophet did, that he had had a hand in that. But God used this lion. It just stood guard. Didn't attack the donkey. And you think about the donkey too. Why didn't the donkey run off? A donkey that close to a wild animal like a lion is generally going to run. Did God control the donkey? Yeah. They needed an animal for them to put the body on. What was that, Chuck? oh, come on. In this story, we focus a lot on the fact that you have to be careful. I mean, we understand the young prophet and what was done and so forth here. But to see God's hand in nature in a miraculous situation here, we can brush over this and not really grasp the nature of what God wants us to know. 2 Kings 17, God used lions against idolaters. When the nation of Judah was conquered by Babylon and all the people were taken out of the land into captivity, who was there to still live in the land? In most nations, what they did, the Babylonians took other captives or other people from other lands, Assyria and other lands, and brought them into this land of Judah and planted them there. They were the conquering nation. They rearranged where people, they uproot people and put them into different places. Now these other people, what was occurring is they were coming into this land as the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon and so forth and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, looking at verse 24. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in the cities. This is actually, I guess, when Israel fell before Judah. So we've got the situation where Assyria is the conquering nation. Verse 25, and it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. God specifically sent lions in to kill these ungodly people. And it's interesting, as people started complaining, people spoke to the king of Assyria, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. They want to know, okay, what do we have to do? Because they recognize there was some supernatural power that was affecting these lions. It says, we got to know what do we have to do differently so that we're not getting this God upset with us at sending lions. It says, therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. So they took priests, they found some priests of the Israel people to send there to do what they can. But God used lions as his way of punishing idolaters. Now, we talk about lions in the Bible. This is probably the best known story. Daniel. Why did they have the lions in a den? Why did they have them in a pit? It was how they killed people. It was a form of capital punishment. Did they treat these lions real nice? Was PETA around to make sure they didn't mistreat these lions? No, if anything, they probably starved them so that when they threw a man who was condemned in there, he wasn't going to last long. Was it sport to them? And historically, we know, was this concept of throwing an individual to the lions continued on even into the first century, did it not? With the Romans? This concept was still there among the Babylonians. At this point in time, it's the Medes and Persians. The King Darius. We know the thing that Daniel refused to stop praying to his God, even though there had been an edict that was saying he couldn't. And the punishment was he was to be thrown into this pit. Was the king glad he can get rid of Daniel? No. The king loved Daniel. And that's what's interesting. You read about the effect Daniel and the other three, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, had. Those four men had in the Babylonian captivity, and how God stood out through them. The effect they had on everybody, because it was hard for them, even when they wanted to punish them and God saved them, they knew God was working through them. But God, again, controlled the nature of the lions. Just as he did with the young prophet, he controlled the lions from being what they naturally would be. God was in control, and he had his own choice. Figurative language. As Joe mentioned there, Genesis 49 is where Jacob, chapter 49 is where Jacob is talking and giving his blessings and talking about what each of his sons, and sometimes it's his condemnation and not his blessings, because he wasn't happy with some of the things his sons had done. But at this point in time in these verses, in verse 8, he's talking about Judah. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. What's a whelp? A what? The mane? I thought it was a cub. I thought it was their whelp was their offspring. You are the lion. And so if he's the lion's whelp, that would make Jacob a lion, right? But he says, you are the lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? You don't want to take a pointed stick and hit a sleeping lion. The scepter, and then what's interesting, the rest of these verses, the prophetic, messianic prophecy that comes from these. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Those words by themselves, unless you know what the New Testament says and knows about the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, those words tie. There's where reading and doing word studies will help you out. Isaiah talked about lions. Chapter 11. Here in these first 10 verses of this chapter, he goes through and describes the situation, starting like in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. You have to read this whole section to understand Isaiah prophesying the church, prophesying the situation where this will occur. And this period of peace here is when those who may have been enemies And who were the great enemies in the first century? The Jews and the Gentiles. You talk about the lion. Did they love each other? No. Not really. But God saw and Isaiah foretold of a time when they would be the animals that you think aren't going to get along would get along. Ezekiel, he talks about cherubim, the awesome angelic type beings that had four wings and had four faces on his head. One of the faces was that of a lion. Daniel 7:4, his figurative use was talking of a lion, was describing the Babylonian kingdom at that time. He was talking about a prophecy, and then he went through and told you what his prophecy meant. There's no misunderstanding to it. In this verse, in these verses here, Daniel tells you this is the prophecy given to him by God, and this is what it means. Peter, if we know how a lion roars, we can understand 1 Peter 5:8. Who is that like a roaring lion? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom they may devour. We got to know what a roaring lion's like to know that our souls are in danger. And John, Revelation 5:5, where he talks about Christ, the Lamb. And then two verses there, he talks about the Lion of Judah and then the Lamb. And then we always talk about the Lion and the Lamb of Judah. That was Jesus talked about there. Next week, study fire.